Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Come on, praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord, everybody. God is a good God at all times, all the time. God is indeed good. I do bring you greetings and felicitations, salutations from your cousins over a couple states over at Vineyard Columbus, as well as Vineyard churches across the world. We're so excited to be here on today and excited about the things that are happening here at this church. Would you join me also in giving God praise for the gifts of the dynamic duo in the faith, Team Yoder, of your pastors? Let's give God praise for them. Love them so much. Love them so much in the Lord. Got to talk about them real fast, particularly Pastor Mike. Look, this More Love, More Power conference that's coming up is awesome. We've heard about it all throughout the Vineyard and all throughout vineyards in the world. And I'm not always able to be here. But you know, they promised me some merch from last year, and I've been trying to get this merch for More Love, More Power. So can y'all do me a favor? When y'all have that service and y'all have those services, will y'all personally go up to Pastor Mike and ask him, have you hooked up Charles Montgomery with the merch? I'd really appreciate it. I'll be your best friend if I can just get some merch for More Love, More Power. Amen? Amen. I also want to say hello to, give God praise for Pastor Di Lehman as well. I appreciate you. One of the gems of the faith, and I so appreciate you for being here on today. How many of you all came to hear a word from the Lord on today? Amen. We believe the word of God is indeed life. Well, the story is told of a chess player who was known worldwide for his ability to play chess. He was, in fact, the first chess champion from America ever to play in global competition. The record is he was on vacation in Europe, and one of the things he liked to do, he liked to visit art galleries. He was walking through an art gallery as a connoisseur of art with some of his friends, and he came across a particular painting that sort of mesmerized him and stupefied him and hung him in suspense. In fact, it was so captivating to the man that for about 6 hours he looked at it. The scenario is here on the screen. On one side of the chessboard is the devil. And the devil has a look of confidence on him. But on the other side is the young man full of terror and despair. The reason why he's at terror and despair is because when you notice the name of the particular piece of art, it is called checkmate. And the picture is of the devil getting ready to make a move on the board. He's getting ready to make a move that would have ended the game, that would have won this young man's soul. And the young man sits there helpless, having no ability to resolve the crisis he is now facing. He is now facing an insurmountable obstacle because, as it were, the devil had all the cards in his hands. He's getting ready to make the final move. The chess champion stares at the picture hour after hour after hour, staring at it, analyzing it, and critiquing it. And after about 6 hours, a smile comes across the chess champion's face, and gleam kind of pops in his eye, and joy personifies his personality. And he says, somebody find for me a chessboard. Well, they scurry around. They find for this chess champion a chessboard, and he aligns the board precisely as a reduplication of all the elements as they are portrayed in the picture. The picture and this chessboard, if you will, become twins. And after looking at this picture for about 6 hours, a chess champion says, young man, I wish that you could hear me. I wish that there was somehow I could bring your lifelessness out of the canvas and into the personification of my presence, because I have for you today some good news. I would like to suggest to you, young man, that things may not be as bleak as they seem. I would like to suggest to you, young man, that the story is not over. For I have analyzed the plight that you are in. But I have also analyzed my own knowledge of chess, and I've come to the resounding conclusion that there's still one more move on the board. He says, oh, young man, I wish that you could hear me. I've got some good news. And if you would only hear the good news, go ahead and let Satan move like he's going to move. Because after he moves, you will be the one that says, checkmate. There's still one more move on the board. I can imagine, Sister Tyree, in my sanctified imagination, the prospects for this young man had changed. Because what changed in the moment was not the board. It was his awareness. The odds were still the same. The opponent was still there. But suddenly he could see what it could not see before. And friends, that's exactly what awakening is. This series that you're in. You see, God does not always remove the odds that we face, but God does awaken us. He awakens us to his presence. He awakens us to his power, and he awakens us to the next move that he's already made. Here's what I'm trying to birth in your spirit today. Awakening begins when God opens our eyes to what we could not see on our own. I think I like it. Let me say it one more time. So awakening begins when we see some things that we could not see on our own. And that's exactly what we see when we turn to Judges chapter 6. This text I want to preach from today, because here we meet a man by the name of Gideon. A man who is facing some stacked odds. But what we discover in Gideon's life is he overcomes in spite of the odds, because he becomes awakened to the godness of his God. Gideon overcomes in spite of his odds, because he's awakened to the godness of his God. As we continue this Awakened series, I wanna put a tag on this text I'm gonna preach from today, and I wanna call it Awaken to Overcome the Odds. Awaken to overcome the odds. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord. By the power of grace divine, let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you in your quiet meditative moments to read Judges chapter 6 in its entirety, but because of the length of the text and the confinements of time, I simply want to zoom in our sermonic spotlight on the first verse. There you'll find some words that read on this wise. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. The setting of this text is a time when Israel has become disobedient. They're participating, if you will, in a cycle of disobedience. The cycle really kind of continues like this. It's like prosperity, it goes decline, disobedience, and recovery. It's a continual process that they go through. The truth be told, it's a cycle that many of us go through as well. In Israel, when they became disobedient, when they became sinful, God would allow their enemies to oppress them as a way of God punishing them. Sometimes it's the Amorites, sometimes it's the Hittites, or the Jebusites, or the Amalekites, maybe even the Termites, I don't know. But this time in the text, it's the Midianites. And the Midianites were a horrific people in the sense that they would come in kind of riding on camels. Camels at the time were considered a new weapon of warfare because of their ability to travel long distances. So you could not only capture your enemies by surprise from considerable distances away, but you could also increase the numbers of men available to go into battle. So when Israel saw the Midianites, not only were they taken by surprise by who attacked them, but also by how many attackers there were. Y'all, there were so many Midianites. The Israelites described them as swarms of locusts, a number that no man could number. In other words, the Midianites were an overwhelming multitude. Not only were they overwhelmed by who attacked them and how many attacked them, but what the method of attack was. Because the Midianites would come in and they would destroy the crops of the Israelites. And then not only were they overwhelmed by who attacked and how many attacked and what they attacked, but they were overwhelmed by when the attack took place. For the Midianites always chose to attack at a strategic time. They would wait until Israel had done all the hard work, after they had cleared the land, after they had plowed the field, after they had put in irrigation systems and planted seeds, after they had done all this hard work. And now Israel is now waiting for their crops to grow, waiting for their blessings to come in. And just at harvest time, when Israel thought they were going to get something, here come the Midianites on their camels. Midianites would come in and rip them off and steal from them, to the point where Israel becomes oppressed and suppressed and depressed. that they wanted to quit. Perhaps I'm talking to somebody early in this sermon that knows how that feels. Because already in 2026, the enemy has come in and attacked you and overwhelmed you. And so stacked the odds against you that you're on the brink this morning of saying, I quit. Because of how he's attacked and the timing of the attack. And the method he's chosen to attack you, because for you, it's not the Midianites. For you, it's pressure. It's paychecks that don't stretch. It's people problems that you did not create. It's fatigue, it's frustration. It feels like the finish line keeps moving. It's not the camels riding in, but its calendars are never clear. It's not locusts in the field. It's lost showing up at the worst possible time. It's not a foreign army. It's one more thing hitting you and gut punching you right when you thought the harvest was coming. Who am I talking to this morning? Just when the finances were leveling out. Just when the kids were finally doing okay. Just when the church felt stable. Just when you thought maybe this season is turning, that's just when the enemy shows up. Just when you say, I'm tired. When you say, I don't know how much longer I can keep doing this. When you say, I'm not sure I got another round in me. When you have not quit publicly, but privately you've been negotiating with quitting. That's you today. That's why this little story in Judges matters. And that's why my friend Gideon matters, because while many Israelites were quitting, Gideon doesn't quit. And what's remarkable isn't that Gideon was fearless, he wasn't. It wasn't that Gideon had clarity, he didn't. It's not that he had resources, he lacked them. But in spite of the odds, Gideon kept showing up. And hear me, sometimes, church, the most spiritual thing you can do when the odds are stacked against you, it's simply not quit, but to keep showing up. Here's what I've learned. When you keep showing up in faithfulness, God shows up with revelation. That when you keep showing up in obedience, God shows up with awakening. When you keep showing up in the hidden places, God shows up to redefine who you are. Don't miss this. Awakening doesn't begin when odds change. Awakening begins when God meets you right in the middle of showing up. Let me show you how it works in the text. Jump to verse number 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak that belonged to Joash, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Don't miss what the text is telling us. Gideon is not asleep. He's not disengaged. He's not giving up. He's working. But watch this. He's working in hiding. Because normally, when you thresh wheat out in the open at the threshing floor. You throw it up, and the wind separates the wheat from the chaff. But Gideon isn't there. He's down in a wine press, a place meant to be low and enclosed and hidden. Why? Remember now, the Midianites were stealing the harvest, and they waited until all the work was done, and then they took everything. So get this. Gideon is doing the right work in the wrong place. To keep what little he has from being taken, stay with me. This is not cowardice, it's survival. This is a man saying, if I don't protect this, my family doesn't eat. So he's not hiding from responsibility, but he's hiding to stay responsible. Still threshing, still providing, still believing that what he does matters, even when he feels small and unseen. Even when he feels it's a call that's beneath he once imagined. It's right there in the hidden place. And the survival work and the faithful grind that the angel of the Lord shows up. Hear me today. God has a way of meeting us, not after the breakthrough, but in the middle of pressure. What Gideon is about to discover is awakening doesn't begin when the Midianites leave. Awakening begins when God speaks. God doesn't start by changing Gideon's situation, but he starts by speaking into Gideon's identity. In other words, he doesn't remove the pressure, but he does reframe the person standing in it. That's why Gideon doesn't quit. Not because the odds changed, they didn't. Not because the enemy left, he hadn't. But because God said something over him that Gideon never said about himself. Can I preach in here today? When God speaks, sleep breaks. When God speaks, fear loosens. When God speaks, purpose awakens. So the reason why Gideon can overcome is because he's awakened by an announcement. Are y'all with me? Gideon is overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed by who attacks him, how many, and when they attack him. That every time he works, every time he sows, every time he thinks, maybe this season is the season that turns this around. Here they come again. And it's right there, right in the middle of survival mode, that God shows up. He's threshing wheat in a wine press, trying to stay alive, trying to stay faithful, trying not to lose what little he has. That's just the moment that God shows up. Can I pause for a moment and remind somebody that God has a way of showing up with just what you need, with how much you need, where you need it, and when you need it the most. Preach, Montgomery. I'm doing the best that I can today. Y'all, Gideon doesn't go looking for God, but God comes looking for Gideon. And when God shows up, he doesn't start by changing the situation. He starts by making an announcement. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. I wish somebody would get this. Gideon is hiding. He's afraid. He's threshing wheat in the wrong place, yet God calls him what he is not yet. Mighty warrior. In other words, God names him before he feels ready, before he believes it, before anything around him changes. Friends, that's just how awakening works. Awakening doesn't begin when Midian leaves. Awakening begins when God speaks. Some of us are asking God to remove the odds. And God is saying, before I change your circumstances, I'm going to wake you up to your identity. Y'all do know that sleep isn't just physical. It's spiritual. That you can be awake and still be asleep. Asleep to who God says that you are. Asleep to what God has already spoken. Here's the tension. We want God to act like a microwave Messiah. But most time, God operates like a crockpot redeemer. We want God to give us instant answers, instant clarity, instant deliverance. But most time, God operates slowly and intentionally, formationally. And in those times, hear me, sometimes all you need is a word. That's why you've been invited here at TBC to feast on the word. So that as you're reading your Bible, and as you're coming to Holy Spirit nights, and as you're giving and praying and fasting, you start awakening to the word that God has spoken over your life. Friends, that's what God is doing with Gideon. God calls him mighty warrior while he feels like a frightened farmer. But hear me. God always speaks to who you are becoming and not just where you are. Doesn't wait for Gideon to act like a warrior. He names him one. And once God speaks a word that wakes him up, here's the question awakening always asks. How will you respond to what you've heard? That's the second emphasis of the text. Gideon is not just awakened by an announcement, but Gideon is awakened to adoration. And the Holy Spirit is telling me to slow down here, because in this awakened series, you need to remember this. Even though God wakes us up, it's our response that shows we're really awake. And the Bible has a word for that kind of response. You know what it is? It means to adore. Adore means to not just feel something. It doesn't mean just to mean to sing something or to say something. Adore, Pastor Dai, means to give in response to worth. Adoration is what happens when someone or something becomes so valuable to you that you rearrange your actions around it. That's what Gideon is doing in the text. Notice what he says. Please don't go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. Don't rush past that. Gideon's not arguing anymore, not trying to explain himself anymore. He says, if this is really God, I don't want to be empty-handed. So he goes home, prepares an offering, right? Sacrifices a goat, starts cooking the goat, gets some broth, brewing. It's not quick. It's not convenient. This is no microwave. He needs stuff. Oh, y'all, this was soul food. Like we had a soul to soul last night. Bless his name. But you can't rush soul food. And get this. You can't rush adoration. This offering took energy. Took effort. It cost Gideon something. Here's the question I want to ask you. When was the last time you brought an offering to the Lord that actually cost you something? Not just convenience, not just because it fit in your schedule, not because it was easy, but something that required preparation and attention, something that required rearranging your life. Let me see if I can put it where you can get it. My wife is here today, Lady Kimberly. She's sitting out there in the audience, the first row. Absolutely adore that lady. And, a couple weeks now coming up, maybe next week, is Valentine's Day. Our brothers, get ready. Ladies, thank you for the reminder. Gotcha. But let me tell you what happened last Valentine's Day. Now, y'all, I can cook pretty decently. And I got a grill at the house and on my way around the steak. Get on outside and fired up the grill. Throwing something on there. And said, baby, happy Valentine's Day. Steak would have been pretty good. Probably not as good as Pastor Mike's, but you know I do decently. But it wouldn't have been fully reflective of the love I have for her. Because when you really adore somebody, you don't ask what's convenient. You ask what's worthy. So instead, I prepared. So Judith, I went to the barber shop. Got about 14 hairs on my head cut off, but every single one of them got trimmed. Got cleaned up, put on my best suit, shined my shoes, washed the car, detailed it. Because adoration shows up in preparation. Help me somebody. Then I went, picked her up, opened the door for her, helped her to the car. Didn't even tell her where we were going. Drove up to one of the best steakhouses in the city. Walked in, they said, Dr. Montgomery, your table is ready. Looked back at her and said, baby, no, that's how I roll. Pulled out her chair, placed a napkin on her lap. Why? Because I wanted her to know, not just that I love her, but that she is worth my best. Church, that's exactly what Gideon does. He doesn't give God leftovers. He doesn't rush the moment. He doesn't do the minimum, but he gives God time and gives God effort and gives God intention, because adoration always costs something. Here's the good news. Gideon didn't have much. He wasn't powerful. He wasn't resources. But he brought the best that he had, which tells us something important. God is not asking for what you don't have. He's asking you to offer what you do have in response to who he is. That's why I love this church. I love the fact that they are discipling you to adore God. Not just to show up to pray, but they're discipling you of how to really adore God. I was looking on your website, and you know, adoration is about how you create space for how you respond to God. I was looking on that website, and I was looking at all of the programs about prayer and fasting and giving and all of those things. Friends, these just aren't programs. but they are pathways to adoration. Because awakening isn't just about revelation, it's about response. Here's why that's important. When we adore God, when our hearts are aligned in worship, here's what happens. God releases his spirit to empower our lives. That's why Gideon is also awakened through anointing. Verse 34, then the spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. He blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. And can we just be real this morning? Somebody listen to me right now. It's saying, Pastor, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm doing all the right things. I am in God's word. I do give generously. I pray. I fast. I show up. I serve and come to the Holy Spirit nights and all of that. And I still feel overwhelmed because if I'm honest, life just be lifing sometimes. And I still feel overwhelmed. I read my Bible 6 days and 7 days a week, but every once in a while I just feel like 6-7. And I'm empty. Doing all the right things. I'm trying to be faithful, but I don't understand what's going on. Friends, let me say with all affection, faithfulness is not the same thing as anointing. You can be sincere and still be depleted. You can be committed to still operating in your own power. That's why Judges doesn't say Gideon tried harder. It says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. God wants to be able to fill us up in such a way that you and I don't operate on human will. We start operating in God's power. Can I tell you, as we head home, that's exactly what happened to Gideon. You see, the anointing didn't just make him feel better. It moves him into action. Blew the trumpet. He called people. He stepped out. Because what God calls you to do, he empowers you for by his spirit. But listen, God never anoints you just for you. He fills you so you can have the right partners. That's what happens quickly in chapter 7. God starts aligning Gideon with the right people. Because awakened people just don't get filled. They get connected. You see, anointing gets you moving. But alignment determines how far you will go. Let me show you how it works in the text and I'll sit down. In Judges chapter 7, Gideon sends out the call. 32,000 men respond. He's not at the wine press anymore. Which means for the first time he's thinking, maybe I really am what God says I am. Maybe I am a mighty warrior. But then God does something unexpected. He says in verse 4, you have too many men. So I can't give you the victory yet because you'll think you did it by yourself. So God starts thinning the crowd. Now I'm rushing this, but here's the lesson. Just because someone responds to your call doesn't mean that they're really assigned to your future. God tells Gideon to release everyone whose fear is louder than their faith. 22,000 walk away. Not because they're bad people, but because fear can't fight faith's battles. Eventually, Gideon is left with 300. And what makes them stand out is not their position, but their posture. God says, align yourself with people who have a peculiar interaction with the water. Not because the water is special, but because the way they drink reveals who stays aware under pressure. The text says they take the cup. They take their hands and they cup them together in a posture where they can still see Gideon, still see the assignment and consume water, still see what God is doing, even while they're meeting a real need. Just the ones who are paying attention and aligned in the moment. They weren't consumed by the moment. They were faithful in the moment, aware in the moment, aligned in the moment. Because when you find yourself in deep waters, isolation will cost you more than any battle ever could. Hear me this morning. All of us will face battles. Battles that will take us to deep waters. And when the waters get deep, you better make sure you're connected to the right people. People can stay aware. and aligned and stay with you when you're not at your strongest. Because, friend, real awakening doesn't just require anointing. It requires alignment. Friends, I remember the first time my father taught me how to swim. I didn't want to get in the water because I had never been in water that deep. I just wanted to dip, you know, my toe in the water. My father got in the water, immersed himself there. He said, son, I know you've not done this before. I know it's a risk, but I'm right here. And I just need you to follow my voice. You're going to have to stretch. You're going to have to kick. But just keep following my voice. Not because there's anything magical in the water, but because of the fact that my voice is beckoning you while you're in the water. I'm talking to somebody today. You're in a situation right now. You're listening to this message and you're hearing God speaking over you. Follow my voice. You're here in this church and you're not here by accident, but you've been destined to be here in this moment. God's voice is speaking to you. That warm voice, that warm feeling that's inside of you, God is speaking to you. Some of you may never have been in the water. You may have never given your life to Jesus Christ. You may have been around the water. You may have put your toe in the water. But God is saying, even right now, why not be baptized? There's shorts, there's shirts, there's everything that is here. The water is right here. And if you would only hear God's voice and listen to God's voice, maybe even move at the end of this message over right there to the discernment team, we will pray with you. Because when you're able to be aligned to right to God and the right people, like your pastors in this church, let me tell you something. You will find yourself awakened so that you do not become overwhelmed by the odds, but your faith will be affirmed and restored because of the godness of your God. God bless you.